Brother Cliff mentioned that he thinks I have a subject assigned, and I do. You know, you get a phone call, and they ask you to talk on something, and you say, okay, and then you realize later on, you think more about it, and you're like, what in the world did I get myself in for? So today I have a handout that I want to give out, and I'm going to ask Christian and Avery to pass it out, but not yet, because I want to give you a bias beforehand on this board. That's the reason I'm going to do it. And I just kept on writing and writing and writing until I got this thing all cluttered up. It's a mess, okay? I'll just tell you that ahead of time. You'll get to look at it in a little bit. But before I give you the paper to confuse you, I'm going to write kind of the structure of this thing on the board. And the long title they gave me is Understanding the Makeup of Mankind, How Physical, Mental, and Spiritual Natures Are Connected. But I'm going to summarize it with our makeup. And I'm not talking about stuff that ladies put on their face, okay? I'm talking about how we are on the inside, our makeup. I'm glad that our conviction says that we don't do that. We were talking about what they do with corpses and how they make them look alive after they're dead. I don't know. Brother Aaron always used to say that it's only dead things that take paint. You don't paint live trees. And yeah, that's another whole subject. I'm glad we don't use that. So when I'm talking about our makeup, I'm talking about how we are made up on the inside. And down here, this is what you're going to see. It's going to be a picture kind of the earth. And us standing on the earth, and I may have drawn this before because I've messed around with these kind of thoughts before, but we're on the earth, and down here inside the center of the earth is hell. Everybody, when the earth opened up, went down alive into the pit. Hell, at this point, Sheol, eventually Revelation 20 says it will be cast into the lake of fire, but right now it's down there. But this is our body. Now, not only do we have five senses, you've got something that comes along with your body that you can't necessarily help. We've got age, and so you didn't know much about your body when you were little. And as you got older, it got better and better. But as you get older and older, after a while, well, you can't do what you used to could do anymore. In your body, you also have habits. And in your body, you may have addictions. And in your body, you may have, and what else did I scribble down in here? You may have infirmities. And all of these things have a way of affecting us, but they are not our souls. The Bible says that here, I'm going to draw what's supposed to look like a human being. But it's supposed to represent the soul of man, and that's who we really are. Now, oops, not sour. It's not supposed to be a sour soul. That's supposed to be a soul. Sorry. If I talk while I'm writing, I get mixed up sometimes. Our soul is who you really are. And we have some Bible verses in relation to that. Oh, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I wanted to start there because I like to start with a Bible verse to get your thinking. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, and this is on your handout, so you don't really have to take any notes. You can scribble anything you want down, but that's up to you. He says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, obviously, I'm talking about addictions, habits. That's something that should be preserved blameless in your body, but your age and your infirmities, well, you can't help that. So anyway, this is your soul, and you've got at least five senses, and we're going to talk about some of them. I've got them on the paper, some stuff that goes with your soul, whether you're alive or whether you are dead in hell. The rich man, I'm going to call him Dives. Dives is in hell today, and he still has those things. And you think they're part of your body, but they're not. They're part of your soul. Now, body, soul, and spirit. And I don't know how to draw a spirit, so I'm going to do a little like this. We're going to talk about the Spirit. And the Bible says that except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, you have to have, something has to connect with your body for you to be saved. There's something that has to come out in you for you to connect with God. And if you don't have that activated, and if, okay, this is flesh. I don't have that down very plain either. It's also called natural. There's other names for it, but that which is of the flesh is flesh, and that which is of the Spirit is spirit. The Bible talks about if you live after the flesh, you shall die. It talks about the natural mind cannot receive the things which are of God. And when you look at your handout, you're going to see not only these attributes, but all the things where these things lead you and back into hell if you follow that. Because if that's all you follow, if that's all you develop in your lifetime, that's where you're going to go. You have to develop your spiritual things. And then your spirit, the Bible says that our spirit, his spirit, I should have made this look like a cloud because that represents heaven. This is God, and he is a spirit. And his spirit bears witness with our spirit. And the Bible talks about the natural man can't receive the things that are of the Spirit of God, but the Spirit of God receives them. I mean, the spirit of man receives them. So if you have this part developed, and we want to talk about what it takes to develop it, how it acts, and what it yields. Okay, you're going to see this on the paper. And we're also going to bring out how that the suffering of this is to enhance this. In other words, when your body suffers, your spirit is to be enhanced to draw you closer to God, not away from God. And this is something that I wonder about because I don't know how I'm going to, they went and said an insult down there in the class today. He said, I'm the oldest person down there. And I suppose maybe it's because of the way I looked or acted or something. I don't know what. But the fact of the matter is, I don't want my old age to make me a more carnal person. I hope that whenever this fades away, that this gets better rather than becoming. And so I would like to just emphasize the fact that the Bible talks that if your flesh fades away, okay, Christian and Avery, if you want to come up, I got lots of these because I got enough for the next place, but you probably won't need. You go to the ladies and you take care of the men, that's a few more. If you need more, just come back and get them because I have them. That as your body fades away, we should be getting closer and closer, and we're going to talk about that. But the fact is, the delta that he talked about in our devotions is not built in one day, and your life is not built in one day. And the choices you and I make today will lead us either to be a spiritual man that has communication with God, or else to be a carnal man that loses it and finds its place in eternity. Now, I believe that mostly I'm talking to spiritual people today. I love the church here at Shirksville, and I love you brothers. But I also see things in my own life and sometimes in other people's lives that are concerning. And it's our responsibility as ministers of the gospel to be frank and talk about the fact that you and I are in the land of the living and we must choose every day. Now, let's start with the outside of this. I'll start reading and I'll flip inside every once in a while and you can do that too. Oh, I forgot to tell you that I also have another handout that I was going to use. And it's all the verses written out that I will have referred to on your handout. And I wanted to appoint a couple of people just to stand up and read this when we get to those. But when I took the time to read it all out, it took me 15 minutes to read all these verses. I'm like, well, that's half the sermon time. They're all gone. So I'll be reading some of them. And if any of you want these verses all printed out, because when we came to Romans 8, for example, and it talks about the flesh and natural and the spiritual, which is not natural, I weeded out all the spiritual ones in the natural verses, and weeded out all the natural or fleshly ones when it talks about spiritual verses. So I separated them. And you'd certainly be welcome to look at it if you'd like a copy of it. Now, understanding the makeup of mankind and The reason for this message, understanding the makeup, is how physical, mental, and spiritual natures are connected, and we need to understand so we make wise choices, our little everyday choices. And I think we probably have more opportunity to feed the flesh with our little phones and all the news media and all the access we have today than we ever did before. And I wondered how, you know, would it be an advantage to hear that they shot at Mr. Trump yesterday, 2 days from now, or was it an advantage to hear it within? I wonder how the average person in Shirksville congregation, how long it took for us to learn that that had happened yesterday here in Pennsylvania. You know, this, just the time between things happening and we get informed about it is very, very short. Is that an advantage? But we just, you know, and then the long discussion in our family about what we ought to use and how much we ought to use our phones and so forth was very interesting to me. Well, the world continues to propose offers for how to improve our physical, mental, and even spiritual existence. The Western world has traditionally looked to science to solve men's problems. We're grateful that we do have many solutions for diseases today that our forefathers did not have. The Eastern world and the world of mysticism are also moving in on us with a myriad of solutions, some of the mix that I've recently heard. I put these in my own words, okay? I started to do research and put them in their words, but if you take this vitamin, it will solve physical and emotional problems. If you take this reflex therapy, you can, this is from one of our customers from business, you can experience much better thoughts and mood control. If you choose this essential oil, it will create, and somebody in my contacts keep sending that stuff, it will create an atmosphere of peace and tranquility that will minister to your soul. If you have this emotional struggle, you have a disorder that can only be addressed by some psychiatrist and his pharmaceutical treatment. If you learn this art of meditation, you will experience peace in your home, relationships, and so on. Sometimes we can feel overwhelmed by the solutions that are pushed upon us, even by our own plain peoples. Is that saying too much? The plain community falls hard for these things, and so on. This study is a challenge to us as to what direction we want to take in light of the vast eternity before us. And the fact of the matter is, you and I are not on this stage forever. We are going to step off this earth. Our bodies decay. You know that. We're going to be either having a spiritual body. And I didn't put that on your list. I should have put that over here somewhere. We're going to want to be a spiritual. I don't know how to draw that. I didn't know how to draw the rest of this. But the Bible says that we're going to get a spiritual body one day, which will be the best of this and this all combined, but is where our soul's going to live forever. And Jesus had a spiritual body, and the resurrected saints get a spiritual body, but I don't guess there are very many of those yet. Maybe the Old Testament saints do, but we don't know for sure what happens to them because they came out of the graves, but we don't know what happened to them. What is the Bible perspective? What is the solution to our earth life problems? How can we have our spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless as Paul prayed for the early church at Thessalonica? In this document, we like to pursue a Bible overview of the role of the body, the soul, and the spirit of mankind. Since there is no one passage that explains the entire riddle, we will compare scriptures to seek out a model that helps us find our way. I do not wish to cast reflection on other models. There is another model that says your soul is a bad part of you. Soulish music is a bad part, and if you're too soulish, you need to be spiritual and not soulish. And I am not knocking that perspective. And there's sometimes when I use the word spirit that I think that it actually, whereas the body without the spirit is dead. See, James says a body without the spirit. So if this leaves this, well, I believe it's when this leaves this, the soul leaves your body, that you are dead. But if the spirit's gone, it's dead too, okay? So I don't know how to put that totally into place. Oh, and the word spirit, it's over 750 times in the Bible. Why do I, and about half of those are man's spirit. I should have checked that out, but I didn't start doing the counting. Why do we study so little about our own spirit? Why do we study so little about that? But a lot of times it also can be translated your breath or your, it's a little difficult to understand at all. So this Brother Aaron was the one who taught me to look at it this way. We talked about this some, and as the more I talked about, the more I bought into that model. And so that's why I'm presenting it this way. And best that I can tell, it does do a good job of explaining scriptures. Let us also make sure we never allow common sense answers to cancel out the Word of God. But the same way we find that the Bible does oftentimes agree with what makes sense. This treatise is a call for us to give attention to God's Word and to seek to allow the Holy Spirit to fulfill His promises in us. The wisdom that is from beneath versus the wisdom that is from above. And we could go into James 3 for that discussion, because there are two different solutions for answers. We would like to consider the mindset we were given in the New Testament for the subject of suffering, and I talked about that as coming over here, because we want to see that from the standpoint. All right, in this study, the brief overview, we will view the human body as a temporary shelter for the soul, the part that brings us in contact with physical realities. As our Bible body moves from infancy to adulthood, there are many changes that feel like improvements. We do recognize that some people have handicaps, not because they or their parents have sinned, but as our Creator's way of speaking to all of us of our temporary earthly existence in a fallen world. What seems real is just temporary, and you and I have to remind ourselves of this. We're moving through. As one reaches advanced age, the body ages in many ways that affect how one may connect with this world. That's a normal part of earth life, but sadly, as one's filters come off, what is observed in elderly years is often the real inner self that was kept hidden to leave a good impression. And I'm worried about that, because we're in a church that basically it matters how you look, how you act, and how you come across to other people. And if you can do one thing in public, but you are something else in private, what happens? They call them filters, at least that's what my nurse daughter says it is, and that people start acting more and more like who they really are. I saw that change in my parents, my mother, and I'm seeing that change in me too, which is not all that good. But if you are a hypocrite, don't rest in that. If you have to be one thing in church and you're something different, and I'm glad we have rules, and I'm glad we have outward appearance, but if that's all you are, it is not enough, because who we really are is going to be who we become as we get older and who we will be in eternity, okay? Do we understand that? And that's what I'm concerned about. I'm not saying that people can't get dementia and act totally different when they get old, and I don't know where that difference is, but I know one thing. It's no puzzle for God. It's no puzzle for God, and this whole thing of living a life of hypocrisy, let's don't do that. Because that's fleshly. Let's move into the spiritual dimension and live our spiritual reality. What we would like to observe, under a brief overview, in this study is the information that goes beyond what we can observe through our natural eyes. It's revealed to us only through careful scripture study. The areas of this study are the soul leaving the body. When your soul leaves its body and goes to hell, we're going to read about what Dives did. Number two, the basic elements of our soul in this life and after death. The spirit is a very real part of us that returns to God. I'm going to read these verses over here that talk about this. And then how a person will live if he only focuses on what makes sense naturally. And we're going to follow that here. And then we're going to go into the spiritual life and how that is with the tremendous dimension of earth life that is available to the Christian who chooses to live with his spirit in communion with God's Holy Spirit. When you start reading what Paul wrote about the reality of living in a spiritual life, either he was an extreme exaggerator or there's a wonderful walk for the Christian that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Oh, I could just read a bunch of those verses, and they talk about, and we want to talk about how to get there, what it takes to get there, and what it gives if you're in that kind of a life. Let's see what God's Word teaches us that we would not understand through human reasoning or experience. Let me back up and read number four again. The tremendous dimension of earth life that is available to the Christian who chooses to live with his spirit in communion with God's Holy Spirit. And that is what we'd like to kind of come through with. How can I enter into the kind of thought life, the kind of action, the kind of life when my spirit is in tune with God's spirit? Now, the soul apart from the body, when Dives, a name taken from Latin meaning rich man, that's why we call him that, arrived in Hades, he was very much himself. He was aware of where he was and was able to communicate with those being comforted in Abraham's bosom. In the drawing, you can see I have Luke 16 up there. Did I forget to put that down? Oh, yes, down in the circle. Forgot to write Luke 16, but that's where it is. Verse 23, 24, 25, and so forth. We will see how he acts. At this point, Dives did and does not yet have his body, which is still in the grave. He was not resurrected with the Old Testament saints. He is still in the grave, but he's still acting the way that he was, but he will be given at the resurrection described in John 5:29. In John 5:29, it says that some will be resurrected, raised to damnation, and that's what's going to happen to Dives when his soul comes out of hell, of Sheol, Old Testament, or Hades, New Testament. This helps us understand that many of the faculties and personality expressions which come through body growth and decline with aging are a part of the soul and therefore immortal. What do we hear? In hell, the rich man, I'm reading from the inside now, has no body, but he can still see, he can have emotions, he can talk, he can remember, he can feel the torments, he can imagine future possibilities, and he only imagined it getting worse. Now, you might sanctify the rich man in hell and think he had a good nature. I don't want my brothers here because I like them to go to heaven instead of come to hell. But I don't think that he got converted when he went to hell. I think he didn't want them to come because they were just going to torment him more. And maybe I'm wrong. Friends that pile in on you in hell, people that were friends in life or brothers or whatever it is, it's not going to make it any better. Because the gnashing of teeth and all of that. And so sad, for all of eternity, the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. In a soul state, a person is very much himself, no longer hindered by infancy. I don't think there's infants in hell anyway. But in infancy, the nice thing is that you can be yourself as a child, but you're not lost. And you do stuff you don't even remember. You have stuff done to you that you don't even remember. So how much is it a part of your soul? But as you get older and you're very much in contact, your soul's memory and all that's very much in contact with your body. That's a connection that I think we understand. And as you get older and lose all of that, so it was. All right. But the next thing we want to go to is the soul's choices made during life. The Bible makes it clear that children are safe in Jesus' provision. We understand as a person advances in age, he comes to an age of accountability where he is responsible to God for his moral choices. While many factors may seem to make a difference in a person's life, such as training, personal temperament, or abusive circumstances, each soul will need to choose whether he will serve the flesh or whether he will serve God. And that's my whole appeal. Young man, young woman, you got it all before you. Are you going to live for the flesh and the devil and reap that? Or are you going to live for God? And you can't do both. If I am trying to do both, I'm living for the devil. That's who I'm living for. And he's going to take me down. And that's going to be my eternity. But if I'm living for God, that will grow in me as well. I should have crossed out the wills in the next paragraph. Sadly, some profess to serve Christ and take on religious expressions, but in their everyday life continue to make fleshly choices. In the drawing, we highlight, and I said seven, but I didn't have room and I dropped the one, and so I only have six down on your paper, where the soul exercises its ability. And so you look in your paper, you'll find that the soul is real us, and you have a conscience that judges you, you have a will that makes your decisions, you have emotions that feel, you have an imagination that creates, you have a memory that recalls, and you have a heart that loves. I think I had another one, I forget what it is, but all of those things are something that every one of us has. You have that. It's a part of your soul. And the rich man still has those. Even in hell without his body, he still has all of those abilities. And so what I'm saying about your soul is that's the real us, and it carries with us, goes with us. Now, what it's like to live after the flesh. The New Testament makes it very clear that not all who say, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. We need to be honest with this reality. Most of us who have an Anabaptist background are brought into rather obvious clothing and lifestyle disciplines. These disciplines are intended to help us choose to serve Christ. And I appreciate that. But when they get to be worshiped and other stuff is overlooked, something is wrong. When they get too big, it's a ditch. There's a ditch on both sides. There's churches that say, you're supposed to serve the Lord, but we're not going to tell you anything. And then there's others that say, yeah, you're supposed to serve the Lord, but this for sure, you have to do this and this and this and this and this and this and this. And after a while, it's kind of a performance thing. And I think we understand that both of those ditches are dangerous. And, you know, we haven't looked into eternity, but it's something that we do need to think about. Sadly, no number of rules or standards are able to keep us from living with self on the throne of our hearts. We can't do it. Many of the social struggles in the church community and emotional struggles that are experienced on a personal level come because of disconnect from what God intends for Christians to experience through His Spirit. In other words, when we look at the fruit of the Spirit and we look at all the things that a spiritual man is to experience, suddenly you realize that not all plain people fit into that. It's sad, but not all do. And that's why we're having a subject like this. There's a level of personal intrigue that is connected to the deceitfulness of the evil one. He often deceives people into believing they can live with self on the throne and still go to heaven when they die because they were good church members or at an earlier stage in life chose to become a Christian. And a little four there, these little numbers that are there, is when I was going to say, okay, man, stand up and read all of these verses that talk about living after the flesh. Living after the flesh talks about that in 1 Corinthians 2, 6 to 14. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, which none of the princes of this world knew, for they had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And now that's just kind of the background. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God, not in the word which man's wisdom teacheth. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the spirit of God. He is not born of the spirit. John 3, Jesus explained to Nicodemus that which is born of the flesh is flesh and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And that's listed on your paper there in the drawing. But this has to be awakened for you to grow and be out of something like this. And he goes on to describe, let me just read these from Romans 8. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, for to be carnally minded is death, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And if you're doing stuff that doesn't please God and you can't stop yourself, you are still in the mind of the flesh. That's where that is. Well, I know I shouldn't do this, but I just did it again. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. And then, as is on the drawing here, and you'll see it here, underneath where the natural things are, we may choose to either serve the flesh or the spirit. The natural man receiveth not the things spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, and some of these are actions, and some of these are just spirit sins. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Maybe I should have written these all in a modern version translation because it's easy for us to say, well, I don't have any of those. But when you put it in plain English like we use today, it gets a lot closer than we'd like to admit. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in past, that they which do such things are still going to go to heaven and be just fine, right? If they looked right on the... No! The Bible plainly says they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And Romans 8 says it this way, for to be carnally minded is death. And that's the path that goes right back over here into hell. Now, when we go to the next drawing here, I'm sorry, it's such a mess, but if you go kind of like into the center of this, our spirit is a part of our nature that can connect us with God in heaven. And the requirement is that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Ye must be born again. Something inside has to change where you say, God, I want to be like you. I want to connect with you. I want to have your nature. I want to have your spirit. And I'm going to make that the passion of my life. And keep that every day. And not choose the things that make you more like the world or more like the flesh or more like the natural man. No longer choose those things. So I have them listed here, and I'll try to read them. Hearing and meditating on God's word. Romans chapter 10 plainly says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You and I need to read the Bible, and you and I need to read it every day. I was so blessed the other night. I was at the ordination, and I met a man about my age, and he was talking about how he came into the Conservative Mennonite Church, and one of the members in this congregation here, he credits a lot with the reason why he became a Christian and is trying to live this life. And I asked him, reads his Bible. Oh, absolutely, he said. I read my Bible. He said, I get through it probably in about 9 months. Read the New Testament twice and the Old Testament once, and I just read it every day, and I love it because it does something for me that I wouldn't get any other way. And that's true, but I meet so many of our people who've never read the Bible the whole way, and they don't take the time to read every day. I like to read a little something somewhere, but listen, how are you going to be changed from this into this when his faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God? Romans chapter 5, I love that verse. He says, by faith we get changed, but he says, by whom also? By Jesus Christ we have access into grace by faith wherein we stand. In other words, grace is when God comes in and does something for you. This person doesn't experience grace because all that he can ever do, he has to do by human resolve. I'm going to do better than I ever did before. But grace is when God comes in and he changes you from the inside out and he gives you strength to do something you never could do before. If you have an addiction, if you have a habit, if you maybe age and infirmities too, there are stuff that you can get into that you can't get back out again by yourself. You cannot do that. We're powerless. You're a human being unless God comes in and helps you. And when he comes in and helps, there is nothing that he can't set you free from. This is where the blessing of intense Bible study, humility, 2 Peter chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might become partaker of the divine nature. How are you going to get the divine nature? By reading the exceeding great and precious promises, and by meditating on them whenever you go into those. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. And when you do, there's something that happens inside that other people can see. It's not just a shallow performance on the outside. There's something actually changes from the inside. And this is the burden of this message, that we understand that we need to become spiritual and it needs to be genuine, okay? Whatever's in the bucket will come out. I know. I have used that illustration before, but that's true. You knock a 5-gallon bucket over and there's sewage in there, comes out, it's because there was sewage in there. If there's nice, clean water in, and you knock, you hurt a woman or you hurt a man, a father or a mother or whoever it is. Prayer and intercession. The Bible talks about praying in the Spirit. Oh, Jude, what does that verse say? Let me read some of these as we go down through. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. What's praying in the Holy Ghost? Getting in front of the church and speaking in tongues and waving your hand? No. Praying is whenever in the Holy Ghost is when you open your heart to the Lord and say, Lord, what do you see in my life? What are the needs I should care? Who should I be visiting? Who should I be talking to? What should I be making the passion of my life? And as you do that thing, he changes you. Praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And so your competition no longer looks like your enemy, but your competition begins to be, how can I help that person? I can't be fighting with all my brothers in the church. Some of them we naturally agree with, and some of them we don't naturally agree with, but being in the Spirit will change us from the inside out, and those kind of things change. Being a part of a brotherhood, and he talks about this one, and that's the next one here, apostles, prophets, and so forth. Why? Till we all come in the unity of faith and the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. But how? Because we speak the truth in love and grow up into him in all things, which is the head. And so being a part of brotherhood is part of it. Putting off the old nature that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt concerning the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Do you have a spirit in your mind? Yes. What is it? Your attitude? Yes. Oh, I've wondered about this. And what is the spirit of your mind? I think about, okay, somebody gave me an idea of a book, and I read it. And what is it that the Holy Spirit gives your spirit? And there's things like intuition. Uh-oh, don't go there. When you live after the flesh, you learn where the devil's sources of sin are. The druggie, the drunkard, the porn, whoever it might, addict, whoever it might be, he develops an intuition about where to find it. But if you are in the Spirit, you develop an intuition of where you should stay away from and what you should go seek. And that is the Spirit ministering to your spirit. I want to tell you that. But it's not just intuition. You also, the Spirit bears witness, and I forgot to read these verses over here, but they're there, you can look them up. It's assurance. He bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. And if children, then the heirs, and joint heirs with Christ. And you know that, oh, so what if I die penniless? I'm an heir of the King. The great riches of eternity are before me, because so many rich men are going to be, those that are first here will be last there. And the last will be first. So there's assurance of knowing that my name's written in heaven. There's also the grace, the divine assistance. This is something the Spirit wants to give us. And I've already talked about that one, so I'll leave it there. And then I also have conviction, discernment between what I should do and what I should not do. And these are things that the Spirit gives into our spirit. And as we have those things, it's a quiet graces that regulate and motivate our life. And this is what wants to be is he wants us to have. Well, putting off the old nature, then we also have disciplined thought patterns. I wish I'd have drawn the arrow going both ways. You see that letter number two up there? God with his eternal realities and the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. The one arrow draws down, the spirit of man receives the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us of God. Do you know the Bible says that? You can know the things which are freely given us of God. Now, back the other way, for by him, I'd draw an arrow pointing back, for by him, Jesus, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one spirit unto the Father. And this is a New Testament reality. You and I have access to God. And he bears our infirmities. You and I can pray. And he will hear us. And if you're living in the Spirit life, you know that. And you know that he cares. Disciplined thought patterns is Philippians 4, 8, and 9. Think on these things. You say, I can't help what I think. The Holy Spirit of God wants to work through your spirit to control your mind, which is your fantasies and pictures and the things you do in your mind, that's all part of your soul because it goes with you on into eternity. But he wants to control that and give you the things to think about that you should be thinking. And then singing and worship, he talks about that we should, oh, let me just read these verses. There's just too many of them here. But be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Did you know that was in the Bible? Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves. Is that just old English, some words that we don't know what it, that's not a reality, is it? Yes, the Bible, God intends for this to be reality for us where we are filled with the Spirit, speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus. But the verses are there, and you can look them up. 1 Corinthians 14:15. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with an understanding. I will sing with the Spirit. Oh, I think what he meant is I will sit in church and sing with my glazed over eyes because I'm thinking about something I read in the news before I came to church. Really? Is that what he's talking about? Or are we thinking about what we're singing and living that? All right. Well, what does it produce? Living after the Spirit of God, and I have 1 Corinthians 2 again and 6, and that's just way too long. Look up those passages. Romans 8 and 1 Corinthians 2 are full of the contrast between the Spirit-filled life and the natural life. But what does it produce? Let's go down to number 7 there. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are of Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Is that a reality? Is that possibility? What about people who never get there in their lifetime? What about the people who live just the opposite? They never get the fruit of the Spirit. Let us be desirous of vainglory. Let us provoke each other. Let us envy one another. Huh? Where do those people go? That's the difference. Yeah, but I kept the discipline of the church. I'm not saying you shouldn't keep the discipline of the church, but it has to go into the reality of who we are. It's who it has to be. That the eyes of your understanding, Ephesians 1, being enlightened that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. You know what? It must be fun to be a billionaire son and then act like you're penniless, a homeless person living on the street. And then just whenever somebody offers you something, pull out a couple $500 bills. No, did they make $500 bills? $100 bills. And wow them with how you are so rich. And you fooled them because you acted like you had nothing. Listen, I want to tell you something. We got something better than that. If you are a child of the King, you don't have to have a lot of this world's goods. But if you have something to share and something to give that comes out from the Spirit of God into your spirit and it's genuine, they will know that. And it's priceless. It's priceless. That you may be, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. Do we know that? Ephesians 2:6 says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. Are we sitting in heavenly places? Oh, the preacher's getting too long. It's not heavenly anymore. Better quit. Oh, my. Just think about the promises. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Romans chapter 8, 14 and 18. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Oh, if I could just get some inheritance money and be rich whenever. And that's what the flesh wants to say. But that's not the truth. The truth is that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. This would take all the fighting out of the Mennonite families, wouldn't it? For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And then in Romans 8, 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings, which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now the Spirit of the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. And it's possible to look at him and become like him the more we look at him. That's what he's saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8. Well, sorry about that list there. but I'm not. That's the treasure. That's what we should have and want. Just a little mark on number 8. I forgot to put that. Oh, there is an 8 there. Okay. A spirit-filled Christian views suffering from a heavenly perspective. Suffering and chastisement is not a sign of rejection, but a sign of our Father's love. When you go through a hard time, you go through some rejection, some chastisement, your Father is saying to you, I love you and I want you to be closer. I want to walk with you. That's what he's saying. Suffering brings grace and puts God's power on display. 2 Corinthians 7, Paul had that thorn in the flesh. He had got a view, I guess I should be reading from the outside here. Didn't I say that on the here somewhere? Oh, down at the bottom here on the outside cover of the outside. So it is with the promises that are given to those who embrace the path of being spiritually minded. As we make intentional efforts to sow spirit seeds in our own life and to root out all enticing carnal pursuits, we will find the path grows brighter and brighter until the day dawns in eternal reward. Physical suffering. From a natural perspective, we would all like to enjoy a life free from suffering. The Bible does promise in a general sense of well-being to those who keep God's command. The New Testament does introduce the perspective that God allows hardship and suffering to come into the believers' lives to put his grace on display. An example that is lived out for us is the Apostle Paul's testimony of the humiliation he faced after he was given a tour of heaven. Ponder what Paul took away when his appeals for healing were denied, and what he tells us our light affliction, which is just for a moment, will do for us. It works a bigger reward for you in heaven. If you go through a little bit of suffering here, your crown gets bigger over there. And this is temporary, and that is eternal. So many people get into suffering. It's not fair. I shouldn't have to go through this. People do stuff to me that blah, 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 and complain and on and on. Is that what we're going to do? Are we going to view it the way Paul did and say that it worketh for us, and that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For this cause, for which cause we faint not, for though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Thanks for your patience. Let's kneel for prayer.